Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill Radio Show. Thank you for tuning in. And as always, we invite you to ask your friends and family throughout the country and really throughout the world to come and join us as we shine the light on God's goodness for all to see. And today we have a very special guest. We're always so grateful to have the Foundation for Moral Law take time out of their very busy schedules and really teach us some important things. And they do that every fourth Tuesday just about of the month as their schedule would permit. So we're just so grateful, Colonel Osmo, that you have found time to join us today.
Well, it's great to be with you again, and trust that Barbara and Diane, you both had a wonderful Christmas and your families.
Oh, yes, sir, and we hope you did too.
Well, we did. We had a last-minute change of plans that our daughter from Atlanta and her husband and dog and cat were going to be coming to spend Christmas with us at the house, and at the last minute, their dog was sick, and they said they couldn't come, so we went to Atlanta for Christmas.
Oh.
They have a tiny condo there that the living room is so small that this dog, who is a Russian wolfhound, when he lies down, he takes up most of the living room floor. But that probably meant we were a little closer. And anyway, I think we just had a very blessed Christmas, and the Lord had a reason for working it out that way, as he always does.
Wow, isn't that wonderful? It's all about love and your family, and, you know, if they can't come to you, you come to them. I hear you, Colonel Osmo, and
right.
I follow that, too.
Well,
Ms. Barbara, I'm going to give it to you.
You know, about God's provision, I heard a story recently that I think reflects so well that we tend to look at things so often. This man is late for a doctor's appointment, pulls into the parking lot, and he prays, "Lord, please help me find a parking place. Please open one up for me." It was right around the school car. There's a parking place right there. "Never mind, Lord. I just found one."
Well.
In other words, we don't realize that he works through very natural means to achieve what we need and fulfill our needs.
Well, I just think about that he wants us to give everything to him in prayer. And Colonel Osmo, for some people, that may be a silly thing to give something like a a prayer for a parking spot, you know, but I do it just about every time. So, and he is so good to provide, you know, just amazes me. But
well,
I'm gonna,
God is
I don't
all powerful and all knowing and all present, then obviously he's concerned about little details. He says the very hairs on our head are numbered. And he can be concerned with planetary crises in the next galaxy and taking care of those, and yet be concerned with the most minute details of your life and my life and the life of people on the other side of the globe all at the same time. If he is all-powerful, we're not imposing upon him by asking. You know, so often we think, oh, God's too busy to worry about that. Well, that's limiting God.
Wow. Oh, thank you for that reminder, Colonel Osmo. That is beautifully said. And I see that, Miss Barbara, you had to change phones, I think, because
yes,
the other one was giving you a hard time. Well, we like to start the show off, Colonel Osmo, with giving it to God in prayer. But if you don't mind, I'll let you start us off with this after Christmas show with giving it to God in prayer. Would you mind leading us in prayer, sir?
Certainly. Lord, we thank you that you have come to us. We thank you that we know from Scripture that you were in Christ, reconciling the world to yourself. And that at this Christmas season, and as we move from the Christmas season to Lent and the Easter season, that in all of this we see your plan to reconcile the world to yourself, sending your Son to take upon human flesh, to live among us, fulfill your law, and then to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And Lord, without Christmas, Calvary would be impossible. And without Calvary, Christmas would be meaningless. Lord, we thank you that you provided for us in these ways, and we thank you you provided the airwaves and this opportunity to share your word on the airwaves, and pray that everybody that you would have listen be tuned in, and that what is said here be glorifying to you and edifying to others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, Miss Barbara, I just think, you know, I just thank God for Colonel Osmo and the words he said, you know, nothing too small. He is creator of heaven and earth, so, you know, why don't we give everything to him? But I was reminded, too, at the change. And I'll ask you first to say something and then ask Colonel Osmo to join in. But the thought of the change in Benjamin Franklin, where people, you know, have said he was a deist, but in that a prayer, you know, the Continental Congress, when they were really, I guess I could say they were not getting along very well to the point that George Washington was worried, you know, is this really going to form the coalition, the nation, its government that it needs to? And, you know, that prayer was not a deist prayer.
Not at all. Not at all. His call for prayer was obviously from a believer, and he quoted scripture throughout that wonderful speech that he gave in 1787. And it was to a very personal God. And, you know, deists believe that God is very distant and not personal, kind of like the watchmaker who wound up the clock and then stepped back and didn't bother it again, you know, beyond reach. But Benjamin Franklin's call for prayer was certainly that of a believer.
And Colonel Osmo, when I think about, you might want to add something about Benjamin but Franklin, but also George Washington, you know, that prayer at where he's in front of a horse. And Ms. Barbara has reminded me, if I can remember it right, that, you know, he was very concerned about what his men were going to eat. And that was very important.
Well, you're certainly correct on both counts, particularly in regard to Ben Franklin. Now, I'm not going to say that Ben Franklin was a Orthodox Christian, but he certainly moved much, much closer to Orthodox Christianity as he grew older. And
right.
At the convention, he was 81 years old, and at a time when the convention was in danger of breaking up, they were divided on several issues and sectional differences, regional differences, and the like. And in the midst of all this, Franklin stood up. And as Madison records Franklin's speech at this time, he asked the delegates to have regular prayers, and he reminded them that, you know, we met right here in Independence Hall back in the days that we were writing the Declaration of Independence. And we had daily prayers in those days for divine protection. He said, our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. And then he went on to say, I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it possible that an empire can rise without his aid? In other words, what Franklin is saying here is as direct a repudiation of deism as he could possibly make. The premise of deism is that God exists, but he doesn't involve himself in the world. He just lets it operate according to his natural laws. But Franklin is saying God governs in the affairs of men.
Absolutely. Indeed he does. And about George Washington, too, I just think about his journals, Colonel Osmo, you know, he was every day, daily asking God for attention to each day.
He certainly was, and if you read his journals, they reflect regular prayer, they reflect regular church attendance. There are some who try to say that Washington was a deist or a skeptic, but in fact, he was a vestryman in the Episcopal Church, and to take office as a vestryman at that time, he had to take a sworn oath that he accepted the doctrine of the church, and at that time, the doctrine included the inspiration and authority of Scripture. It included the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. It included the 39 Articles, which were essentially Calvinist. And Washington swore under oath that he accepted those doctrines. So if Washington was a deist, he committed perjury when he signed that oath. And this isn't at all consistent with what we know about Washington's character. Now, there is one thing that people will try to tell us to say that Washington was not an Orthodox Christian, and that is that during the War for Independence, Washington refused to take communion at the Anglican Church. He'd come to the service, but he would either refuse communion or he would leave the service when communion was ready to be offered. And some have said that that's a sign Washington was a deist or some such thing. Well, there's a reason for this, and the reason is pretty obvious if you think about it. The Church of England had separated from the Roman Catholic Church with the, that's in the days of Henry VIII, with the king or queen as not only head of state, but head of church as well. And that's the kind of establishment of religion that our founding fathers were concerned about preventing here. But in 1776, for Washington to take communion in the Anglican Church would be saying that he is in full agreement with the church of which King George III was the head. Now, how could he say he's in full accord with King George III's church when he's leading a war for independence against George III? As I say, he took communion at the Anglican Church before and after the war. He took communion at other churches during the war, but he would not take communion of an Anglican church during the war, and obviously that's because he was a man of conviction, not because he wasn't.
Wow. What a great point that was, Miss Barber.
Absolutely. Point well taken.
Well, Colonel Osmo, I read your blog, and for the listeners, please go to the Foundation's website, morallaw.org. It is just really great information, great articles, and, you know, it's good for us to see what the Foundation is doing in the fight for our freedom. There is so much going on, Colonel Osmo, and it's wonderful to have you, you know, alongside with Judge Roy Moore and Ben Dupre just working at the very front. But I wanted to get your thoughts on the message that you want people to remember that what Christmas is all about. And I think I got a little bit out of that out of your article. It seems like when we watch television and they show us, you know, supposedly Christmas shows, I remember this year the message of the child Christ was not there. I don't think I saw it in any of the Christmas shows I saw this year.
I saw it on the Inspiration Channel a few times, and Christ was present in some of their presentations. One thing Christmas night, I saw the one called The Nativity. He was present there. On public television, as a matter of fact, on Christmas Eve, the St. Olaf Choir and, well, then the Mormon Tabernacle Choir had some presentations that were honoring to Christ. But on a lot of the channels, the Lifetime channel, the Hallmark channel, which has a lot of very good, wholesome things on it, but you'll have a lot of these feel-good Christmas movies. Mm. And, you know, if you can assume a Christian context and assume people understand the centrality of Christ in Christmas, these would be fine. But I'm afraid today, all too often, people don't have that background anymore. And they see this and they think that Christmas is all about falling in love or about sharing with others, and all those things are fine. But Christ needs to be at the center. Now, one thing that I mentioned in a blog that you were referring to is a movie that came out, I believe it was 2002, titled The Man Who Saved Christmas. And this movie is based upon a true story. It's based upon a man by the name of A.C. Gilbert. A.C. Gilbert, back in the 19-teens, the years leading up to World War I, was the president and CEO of the largest toy-making country in America. They produced all kinds of wonderful toys for kids, among them Erector sets. And I remember Erector sets from when I was little. I didn't have one, but my friends did, and that probably explains why they became engineers and architects, and I'm just a lawyer. But at any rate, as we're entering World War I, the government asks Gilbert to stop making toys and convert his company to making munitions instead. And out of patriotic duty, he does so. Possibly one of the reasons he did so was that his own brother was overseas fighting and was missing in action. And so as he's making munitions in his factory, the government comes to him with another request and asking that here in this year, 1918, we have such a shortage of supplies and money and munitions and everything we need for the war, could you lead a campaign to convince the American people not to celebrate Christmas this year only, 1918, and concentrate on the war instead and get them, instead of buying Christmas presents, get them to spend that money on war bonds instead? Well, he is about ready to do this when his son is tearful about not having Christmas this year, and kids at school are bothering him about this too. And instead, A.C. Gilbert goes to the president and to the president's advisors, and in a very impassioned address to them, and this is all based pretty much on fact, but in a very impassioned address to them, he tells them that you really shouldn't be dispensing the toys here, because toys are not just things to play with. Toys are things for children to dream, to imagine, to build. And toys can help a child to become an engineer or many other things that children might become. And we need to win the war, certainly, but not at the expense of Christmas and not at the expense of toys. Well, the president and his advisors agree, and so he is allowed to continue making toys and to expand his plant, so he's making both munitions and toys. And then at the very end of the movie, unexpectedly, or perhaps I should say sooner than expected, the armistice is signed in November, and most of our troops, including A.C. Gilbert's brother, who was found, come home for Christmas. And so Christmas is saved. Well, it's a heartwarming movie. It's a fun movie. The only thing about the movie is the assumption in there that Christmas equals toys, or the other assumption, the converse, that no toys means no Christmas. Well, obviously, you and our listeners here are aware that's not what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about Jesus Christ. And what I suggested in my column was, couldn't we have had an alternate ending to the movie in which, instead of giving that impassioned plea for toys to the president and his advisors, Gilbert says, toys are not what makes Christmas. Let us, as a nation, spend this Christmas getting back to the real meaning of Christmas, and that is Jesus Christ and why he came to suffer and die and rise for our sins. Seems to me that would have been a better ending to the movie, but Hollywood would never buy it.
Well, Miss Barbara, you have a comment?
Well, I'd like to see the movie. And I'm sure that Colonel Eisenhower has the best ending there for sure. But it does sound like a really good. I've not seen it, so I'd like to see it.
Well, I'm sure you could get it through eBay very cheaply if you wanted to. Or maybe Netflix,
well,
if you have that.
I thank you for that article, though, Colonel Eisenhower, because I was already thinking before I read your article about what I noticed in this year's, you know, most of the networks, you know, there is no Christ in their Christmas shows, you know, not even in the children's version. And that's the part that really bothered me, is because, you know, if it rolls along each year and that is really taken out, just like everything else, you know, Christ is being taken out everywhere. We'll hear probably what I think CBN did an interview with some people in China who are now celebrating Christmas because of the money. You know, people are buying gifts, you know, and it's a boon for their, you know, store and whatever. So they like Christmas, but really they don't know why. They do not know why is being celebrated, because they've never been told. And
that is an opportunity, too. It's an opportunity not only there, but here as well. It's an opportunity to bring in the message of Christ.
Yeah.
Yes.
And interestingly, we may have more freedom in some ways to do that in China than we do here, because there they're not so concerned about possibly somebody being offended or possibly losing a sale because somebody is offended.
Well, I will say one thing, good thing, and I hope y'all noticed it too, but in the stores that I went to this year, they didn't mind saying Merry Christmas right back at me.
I found very few that didn't.
I heard a lot of
that. That's one area of progress.
Yeah, that was very encouraging. Well, thank you for what you've shared, Colonel Eisenhower, but I think I would be remiss not to ask you, what is the latest in the fight, what the foundation is doing, what is it that you want us to be thinking about and praying over?
I'll probably be spending most of the month of January working on a amicus or friend of the court brief in the case that is before the Supreme Court involving the constitutionality of the Obamacare program, Obama's nationalized health care. So I'd appreciate your prayers that he will not only guide us as we draft a brief that will be convincing there, but that the judges will be persuaded by what we do and by what others who are fighting this do. So that's certainly one area that we'd like to ask your prayers for. There's something that I found really interesting. I know you're very concerned about public education in this nation, and we in the foundation are too, but there is a proposal in the Senate right now by Senator Al Franken, a man who, in my opinion, stole a Senate seat 4 years ago. But Senator Al Franken of Minnesota has a proposal that would require states to teach pro-homosexual training to children as young as kindergarten and first grade. And Anyway, I am incensed about that. I am incensed for several reasons. First of all, the government has no business at all being involved in public education. That is, the federal government doesn't. The Constitution delegates to the federal government no power whatsoever over education except for military training. And particularly, I'm incensed here that they are using our tax dollars to train children as young as first grade, that the view of homosexuality, possibly the view that their parents hold, is wrong, and using those parents' tax dollars to do that. And I'd certainly urge your listeners to become familiar with this bill and to urge your representatives to take a stand against it.
Well, Carl Oswald, do you know what the bill number is by chance?
I'm afraid I don't right now. I might be able to find out before we're finished here.
Okay. We do want to urge, my goodness, we're like you. We are very, we're trying to study all those bills on education as much as we can, and we really need to be calling on that one. What an affront, starting in kindergarten, Ms. Barbara.
When you consider...
I think that this is very much what we're going to be seeing, you know, after all the changes have been made in the military with getting rid of Don't Ask, Don't Tell and all of the homosexual policies promoting that and requiring even chaplains to go along with it and so forth. But I would think that this is the next step, and I think we could expect much more of this. I think this downward spiral is it's moving pretty fast, and it's we have to understand. When are we going to learn that we've got to make a stand and not back up anymore? You know, it seems like, as the envelope has been pushed and pushed and pushed, the church has backed up and backed up and backed up, and we're at the place now it's just almost a free fall. And I think this is evidence of that, you know, and I don't know, we've got to stand up, and I appreciate so very much everything the Moral Foundation is doing. And we appreciate the way
you're getting the word out. I have the bill number here. It is Senate Bill 555, and the companion bill in the House is House Resolution 998.
Okay. Well, we're going to be talking about that in the next, for sure, as soon as we can, as much as we can. Colonel Eismo, thank you for mentioning that because, hey, we can call. We can make those phone calls, and they do listen when people call. So we're going to be putting that information out. And I just recommend people call 202-224-3121. When are they going to be coming back to Congress? Does anybody know?
I guess shortly after the first of the year, but.
Well, we'll just start calling January 2nd then. We just recommend that to people to call, senators and representatives. And certainly Martha Roby, we know, should be against this, would be against this. And hopefully we can get her to put out some information on this, Ms. Barbara, and speak out against this issue.
Right. We can actually start calling our area offices of our representatives and senators as anytime, really, because surely some of them are open. Now, Colonel Osmo, in this bill proposed by Al Franken that would require states, I would assume that money would be tied to it or money withheld if they don't do it, if it passes. There's probably some sort of catch there.
I don't know whether in what way money is attached to it. It's attached to most things because many times that's how they enforce it, what they're doing here. But apparently there's even a question about this bill, whether it is limited to public education.
Mm.
apparently they would like to, they feel so important that they retrain children and their attitudes in this area that they are talking about it being an obligation of parochial schools as well. Which I would say is even more blatantly unconstitutional. Not only is it not authorized, I think it's expressly prohibited by the Free Exercise Clause of the First Amendment.
Wow, I'm looking at that S-555. I've just Googled it, Colonel Osmo, and it says it already has 34 co-sponsors and 150 co-sponsors in the House. So we really need to be moving on this. I mean, 34 co-sponsors in the Senate already? So we have got to move. We have got to call on this. And I see what they're saying here. It would require schools to teach upon homosexual acts so homosexual students don't feel singled out. My goodness.
Well, here's something you notice, too, Diane and Barbara, is that a couple of decades ago, the line that was being told to us was that the homosexual simply wants to be allowed to engage in his lifestyle. And we don't ask that you agree with it. We don't ask that you approve it. We just ask that you give us our right to engage in sexuality as we see fit. Well, as you can see now, they're not asking only to be allowed to do what they want to do. Now they want to force people to have a positive attitude toward it.
Right.
That is their dream.
We knew it was coming, you know. It's obvious from the actions, the aggressive promotion, that they wanted more than that. And, you know, Colonel Osmo, the Bible says in Proverbs that the simple man believes every word, but the prudent man looks well to his going. And we have to have discernment and really think about these things and look ahead to the possible consequences of every policy, every act. And we've not been very good about that, I'm afraid.
Well, and of course, we've been way too much on the defensive as far as acts. The left will propose things, we will fight it. And in some ways, we probably need to take the initiative and take the offensive.
Well, I think we need to be on the offensive on this one. We've for it to already have that many co-sponsors is not good. One of the other points is talked to be here is it would exempt homosexual students from punishment for propositioning or harassing their classmates as part of their specially protected right to freedom of self-expression. You know, it's to protect the homosexuals and their lifestyle. Colonel Osmo. We're so grateful, sir, and we hope that the listeners, you know, let that be a gift. I think we have a gift to God, and that is, you know, to bring more people in. That's what he told, that's what he told Peter at the very end. How do you love me? Feed my sheep. And we need to be doing that. This is part of feeding the sheep. I think when we allow them to hear the truth and when we do what is right and pleasing unto the Lord, which is really to fight for the children's innocence. I mean, how much better can it be? Because he said, suffer not the little children to come unto him. And these ways are definitely going to be holding the children back from coming to Jesus. So thank you, Colonel Osmo. We're so grateful, sir. We can never thank you enough for taking the time to, you know, let us hear from you and gain, you know, insights into these things. Thank you, sir, and God bless you.
Thank you, and we'll talk to you again next month. And may you have a blessed New Year.
Thank you, sir.
I'll put you on hold. Bye.
Okay, thank you. Well, Ms. Barbara, I'm so glad that Colonel Osmo got that in for us.
Oh, my goodness.
And we've got to get it out this Saturday. It's got to be on the radio show this Saturday because we have got to start fighting.
Well, you know, I think we need to get a list of the 34 sponsors in the Senate and the 150 in the House. And I think their names need to be out there because I don't know about all the senators, probably some of those senators will be up for re-election in 2012, but every one of those 150 members of the House will be up for re-election.
Oh, that's a great idea.
And because, we need to get
for
their
them. Well, I agree, Ms. Barbara, because, you know, some people will say, will have the excuse of, well, I didn't know that was in there. I didn't know. But to me, that is really the task that they have, is really to know for us. We have placed them there to learn for us. So they must seek out the truth. And for them to use that as an excuse, I don't think that that's going to hold up for a lot of people that are fed up with what's going on in Washington. But we'll see. Ben, are you on with us by chance?
Yes, ma'am, I am.
Hey, oh, Ben. Thank you, Ben. Welcome. How was your Christmas, Ben?
Oh, it was wonderful. Thank you. And how was yours?
Oh, great. With the family. Always great. Miss Barbara, she had a blessed Christmas, too.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Well, Ben, we're going to start off with something that happened yesterday on our interview with Don Simmons, who wrote the Unborn series. And but God is so good, Miss Barbara, Ben, we have to pray for the unborn, the series, the book series that Donald Simmons has written, because it is going to change, I believe, the abortion issue drastically. And if there is one of the people that's looking at it is somebody that was involved with the Passion for the Christ, the Passion movie.
Mm-hmm.
So he is getting excited about it. I'm getting excited about it. We got to pray. So, but we were talking about the abortion issue. Well, really, we were talking about, you know, Mary and her obedience to the Lord. That, you know, these days, you know, people in their circumstances, women in the same shoe that she was in, you know, would really choose to not have the baby. And someone called in, and they said something, Ben, I want you to give us your input, something to the effect. Now, this man was coming supposedly from facts, you know. It's not about passion and emotions. It's got to be about facts. But one of the things that he said is that, you know, that these states have, you know, made these laws, you know, that's, you know, where it's legal for women to have a choice. You know, they should have the choice, you know, with their bodies. And, but, you know, he made it sound, or really maybe it was me, it sounded to me like he was trying to infer that the states, you know, each state made a law in their books to do just that, you know, to protect that woman's right. And what would you say to that, Ben?
Well, that's not accurate if we're going to talk about facts. Some states actually, even before Roe v. Wade, had changed their laws. I believe Colorado and New York allowed for legal abortion before the Supreme Court weighed in on the issue. But most states had laws prohibiting it. And even to this day, those laws are still on the books. For instance, here in Alabama, it's still on our books illegal to have an abortion. And so if Roe v. Wade is overturned, or as I'm working for, there's a personhood amendment that would establish the personhood of the unborn legally, I believe those laws could go back into effect instantly. And then there are some states that have already instituted what are called trigger laws, for instance, Louisiana, where if Roe v. Wade is overturned, then immediately abortion will be made criminal and illegal in those states. So you kind of have a mixed bag. Even today, what are we, 30, you know, almost 40 years after Roe v. Wade, where it's still on our books, because I believe the states are still holding out hope that they'll be able to protect the unborn again as much as they can protect you or me that are born and walking around. So if we're going to look at facts, that's the legal landscape that we're dealing with now. You know, you mentioned Mary. I was thinking this time of year, I'm very glad there was no Planned Parenthood of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago.
Oh, my goodness.
Mary would have been a prime target of their marketing. Now, we know Mary was so blessed, and she knew where the gift of Jesus came from because the angel told her, but, you know, any unmarried, now, you know, she was betrothed, which was a form of marriage back then, but, you know, a single, scared mother, that's the prime target for Planned Parenthood to say, oh, you can't carry that child. Oh, you know, you've got your whole life and schooling ahead of you, and you need to sacrifice that child to, your own convenience and career. And that's such an evil lie of the enemy. I've never met a woman who said, you know, I wish I'd gotten that abortion. They all say, I'm so glad I kept this child, and here he or she is. That's the testimony I hear. And then instead, those women that have had abortions, many of them regret it. I believe most of them regret it, but you know, some of them will admit to regretting that. This Christmas season, I'm so thankful for the gift of Jesus, and I put this thought out on Facebook a few days before. I said, you know, God became flesh and dwelt among us not at Jesus' birth, but at his conception. After she was, quote, found to be with child, unquote, Gabriel told Joseph, quote, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That's from Matthew 1, verses 18 and 20. So Jesus Christ was an unborn child before he was the baby in the manger. And I'm particularly reminded of the preciousness of life, not at birth, but at conception. And that's where Jesus began on earth, if you think about it.
That's right.
Wow. Great, great point. It was announced so. And we had a couple weeks ago, Ben, Dr. Alveda King, who came on. It was just amazing. We had David Barton on one day, and the next day it was Dr. Alveda King. And
Wow. She
really, you know, she was talking about where Planned Parenthood started. And, you know, that is something that really, you know, the black people have got to wake up and hear the truth of that instead of promoting it like our president, which, you know, knowing what he knows is true about Planned Parenthood, he is so intelligent, he knows the truth. You know, you kind of have to realize that it's all about money. Because that you know, the cronyism that comes in with, you know, you pat my back, I pat yours, that's really what we're seeing when he is putting Planned Parenthood beyond American people's, you know, really wishes and what is good for this nation, as we saw in the budget talks with Planned Parenthood at the center of it. I just do not see how people can still commit to be blind to the truth.
You know, you're absolutely right. If you study, I mean, you could just scratch the surface. It wouldn't take long in an internet search to study the history of Planned Parenthood. And its founder, Margaret Sanger, was such an evil, racist person. And I say that with emphasis because we have her writings that say, we don't want the word to get out that we want to exterminate the Negro. I mean, this is from her own words. And where did Planned Parenthood target and still? Where do they target their clinics? In poor minority neighborhoods. That's where you find their abortion clinics. They market themselves to African Americans, to Hispanics, and I believe that the founder intended to weed out, quote unquote, the inferior races, according to her. And, you know, she had her own idea of who inferior races were, and that basically included everyone that wasn't white like her. And so, you know, we have this racist eugenicist who thought the Nazis had a good thing going, literally. She is the founder of Planned Parenthood. And yet Planned Parenthood is embraced, like you said, by prominent black leaders in America from our president on down. You can pull up clips of him speaking at fundraisers on behalf of Planned Parenthood. I mean, this is a president who voted against the Unborn Victims of Violence Act, which would have made it illegal to, now listen to this, kill a born child. It would have made it illegal to kill a newly born child, because still in every state, I believe it happens, these doctors are trying to do an abortion, and the baby is born alive. And then what do? If you're an abortionist, you failed. So they'll just quietly snuff out that life, either intentionally, like Dr. Gosnell in, I shouldn't call him doctor, murderer Gosnell in Philadelphia, who would, you know, I'm sorry to be so graphic here, but would cut the baby's necks with scissors. And then there's others that just kind of lay him aside in the storage closet to die a solitary, slow death. And this is going on in America at the hands of people that are supposed to be protecting life. And this is the kind of stuff that a bill like Unborn Victims of Violence Act would have made illegal in Illinois, and Obama, when he was a senator there, voted against it every time he had an opportunity to. Why, he said? Because it would threaten Roe versus Wade and the so-called right to choice. I mean, and he's right, because it does undermine it. But that's why he voted against it, because it was more important for him to protect the right of women to kill their unborn child, so he wouldn't even extend legal protection to a born child.
And it's all in all to protect Planned Parenthood. You know, we hear from Tea Party Italia about the crony capitalism, and we see it so blatantly right there in the administration. You know, it's just really, when we interview Luca Bucci, I wish everybody in the country could listen to him, you know, because that's really where they're placing us, that crony capitalism. We don't have the money, and yet we have the money to fund Planned Parenthood. But anyway, one of the things that I think is very insulting to the black people is when, you know, it's an affront supposedly to some of the leaders to hear the N-word being said, and they will do everything they can to persecute whoever supposedly says, you know. But at the same time, they are promoting the lie that Planned Parenthood is good. You know? How can we know? It's got to be all about money. And I pray and hope truth is ugly, truth hurts, but, you know, it's like a washing. If you recognize the truth when you hear it, it can cleanse you and it can build up the people that needs to be built up. And that's what Dr. Abita King's message was about. She's saying, you know, I'm a grandma, but she's out here, she's going to keep on fighting, and it's not about race. You know, they're trying to play the race card. It's not about that, you know. And she was so wonderful because she brings it back to, it's all about that relationship with Christ, you know. And one of the things that the caller said yesterday, me and Miss Barbara, was, well, my response was, you know, that right for the woman to choose. You know, it was two men talking, and I was in the background. I said, wait, I'm a woman. I'd like to say that, you know, I really think that, you know, my life is not more important than a child's life. Who is to say that a woman's life is more important than a child's life? You know, I guess it's really not guess. I know it really depends on who my Lord is. If my Lord is a man or a government, yeah, I can choose to destroy that life. But if my Lord is Jesus Christ, then I don't have that right to choose.
Well, go ahead, Dan. The love of Christ as, well, the love of God we see at Christmas is in him giving his son. And giving his son, knowing that his son was going to die for us. He didn't just give him, you know, as a gift of a few years on earth of his life, which is also a gift, but the gift extended to his son's death, Jesus Christ on the cross. Knowing that, he still gave us Christmas. And then what did Christ model for us? Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He said, I love you this much that I'm willing to die for you. I was just reading today an article that now is so appropriate to what we're discussing here. It's about a young teenage mother in Utah, I think, maybe Idaho. Idaho, I think. 18 years old, dying of cancer. She's got tumors on her spine, and she finds out she's pregnant. And the doctors tell her, we can't continue chemotherapy because of the harm it'll do to your daughter, or your unborn child. And she chooses not to abort the child, like unfortunately a lot of women would do in that situation. She chooses to forego the treatments until after the pregnancy. Well, because of that, she gave her life for her son. Her son was born healthy, chubby. She's losing weight. She was only 108 pounds at her son's birth and died 12 days later because the cancer took her. To me, that speaks of such love and sacrifice of a young woman who, at the end, told the nurse, I did everything I needed to do for my son. And she got to see her baby and hold him in her last few days here on this earth. But what a picture of the love and sacrifice that we're all called to do, to lay down our lives for one another, for our families, for those that Christ may be calling us to do. Now, usually that doesn't require us to die. It requires us to live for others. And so, you know, in this Christmas season and going into the new year, I would encourage your listeners to remember that it's not about preserving our own lives. It's not just about keeping ourselves comfortable, and that's you know, it's hard to do because we're naturally self-centered creatures, but Christ modeled for us that self-sacrifice, that laying down of our lives for God and for our fellow man. And that's fulfilling the two greatest commandments, isn't it? Loving God and loving others.
Wow, Ben. I think, Ms. Barbara, this really reminds me, too, of what Colonel Osmo had written about. And I think that, you know, I remember my husband telling me, you know, they only had one present at Christmas. And I'm almost wishing I could go back to those days when it was just one present at Christmas, because when there's mm-hmm. too many presents, Christmas is no longer about Christ, it seems like. It's all about the toys, as, you know, Colonel Osmo was saying. And we lose so much because, you know, the attitude that woman had, you know, that Christ-like attitude, it is being diminished, really, with the way that we have put so much materialism emphasis on Christmas, that it's really snatching something from our children, don't you think, Ms. Barbara?
Well, I do, and I think we have to be very diligent to really share in every way and model for our children that it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, and there are many ways to do that, you know, with books as well as just talking our actions during the season, you know, but yeah, we've got to do that because they can get so carried away. They're bombarded with that message that it is all about toys and about them. And so, you know, we have to be very, very careful that we share the truth.
I think everybody is helping, including the government, Ben, and that's why 2012 is going to be so important, the election, because its values are important. And unfortunately, the signals that we're getting from this administration is all about the lust of the flesh. You know, as we had heard earlier, Colonel Osmo was talking about the bill that's before the Senate, S-555. You know, it's about the lust of the flesh, the homosexuals' lust of the flesh, and to the point that they want to indoctrinate future generations into that lifestyle. So we have got to take back America back to the foundation. We're so glad that, you know, you're right there, Ben. And if you don't mind, tell us right now, what are you concerned about in the fight that you all are, you know, the battles that you all are seeing?
Well, unfortunately, it becomes an annual occurrence that whenever the Christmas season rolls around, the war on Christmas fires up. And we at the foundation, you know, keep an eye out for those cases going on where it's not just the stores, you know. I mean, they're private stores. Ultimately, I believe in a free market, they can do what they want, and we can choose not to buy from those stores that don't say Merry Christmas, for instance. I'm more concerned with schools, public buildings, and our own Congress that bans mention of Christmas or really the mention of Christ in Christmas. Here in Alabama, in the Tuscumbia area, some second graders were threatened that they weren't going to be able to sing Silent Night at an elementary school Christmas show because Americans United for Separation of Church and State sent a letter complaining that they were going to sing Silent Night. Can you believe it? I think it's a sign of a sick society when we're more eager to teach our second graders about homosexuality than we are about Christmas. And so here we are. Thankfully, the school's attorney said, no, they can sing the song. It's just one part of a, you know, the whole program. It was probably the only song that mentioned anything about Christ. And but, you know, I can report that we did call that attorney and offer our assistance if they needed it, if Americans United tried to push the issue. I haven't heard that they did, and as far as I can tell, the second graders, how scandalous, were able to sing Silent Night at their school Christmas party. You know, and things like that are going on at Air Force bases. Travis Air Force Base had a nativity display and a menorah, and some radical atheists, you know, threatened to file suit there. I suggested they might find North Korea real nice this time of year if atheists don't like Christmas.
And you remember, and this may have been before your time, but some years ago when Bob James was governor here in Dothan, one of our two high schools was presenting a Christmas concert, and they were told by the school administration that they could not have Christmas hymns, anything with Christ in it. Well, Governor Bob James got in his car, and he drove down to Dothan, and meanwhile, we're scurrying around, everyone's scurrying around in Dothan to meet him and stand with him to say, no, those Christmas hymns will be in that Christmas concert.
Wow.
At Dothan High. And sure enough, they, you know, it they did allow it, but it took standing up to them. And our governor, Bob James, did so in person, and then other Christians. I remember at our school, we were gathering parents to drive students there, the high school students there, to stand with him. But and the other thing I was going to mention was I was so relieved and so grateful when I watched the West Point Christmas concert. And I was very interested to see what they would play and what they would sing. And they sang all the beautiful Christmas hymns, and I was so grateful.
Well, that's good to hear. I'm sure it would annoy the atheists. You know, it's ironic. If they don't believe in something, why does it bother them when people mention it? But, you know, what they want to do is not impose religious freedom. They want to impose complete atheism, which is no one believes, no one mentions, you know, because they can't ultimately change what you believe in your heart. The only thing they can try to change is how you act on it. But, you know, true Christ-following Christians act. I mean, our actions follow our beliefs, and so we have to act out our faith in God. And that's where the friction is when the world says, no, just you keep that in your own home and in your own church until we can shut that down too. But I think it's time for us to, you know, not to be obnoxious with it, but to be real with it and to be open with it and to share our faith and love. And at Christmas, it's actually, you know, in some ways easier because people kind of can't help but think about Jesus Christ. It's in the word Christmas. As much as we say happy holidays, or not me, but other people do, you know, this is a time when people naturally do think of the Christ child. And, you know, that's what I try to encourage in my children is that Christmas is Jesus' birthday. It's not about some fat guy coming down the chimney. And it's amazing how many people ask my children, so are you excited about Santa coming? And they just kind of look at them funny, or they say, he's not real. And it really throws people for a loop. But, you know, we're trying to emphasize Christ over Santa at our house. And I would also like to mention, you know, that if there's any folks that can feel led to support the work of the Foundation for Moral Law here, an end-of-the-year donation would be such a blessing. Get that last-minute tax deduction for 2011. You can give on our website at morallaw.org, or you can call 866-GOD'S-LAW and invest in the work that we're doing here and continuing on into 2012 to stand for the right to acknowledge God, whether it's at public schools in Alabama or, as John explained, we're going to be filing a brief in the Obamacare, the big Obamacare case before the U.S. Supreme Court. So we cover the spectrum of, you know, Christian conservative concerns, and we'd love to have you be a part and help us with prayer and support.
Well, we're certainly going to be praying for that. You know, we do an interview every month with just about with Grace Marie Turner, who wrote that book, Why Obamacare is Wrong for America. And also, after listening to Luca Bocci tell us about what they're living under, that socialism, you know, freedom really has been lost. And that's what Obamacare will do. It will take away our freedom to choose. And it's so good, Ben, that you remind us where our rights come from. Our rights come from God. That's what the foundation reminds us. And I was just thinking, you know, isn't that an awesome gift from God, our Constitution? Because Luca Bochy have said that, you know, really, you know, you in America, you know, are so blessed because you have that document to go back to, even though people do try to change it. You know, we have that to go back to, and we have Ben Dupre and, you know, Colonel Osmo and Judge Roy Moore pointing us back to the true intent, you know, the original intent and the truth of the Constitution, and as you're going to do before the Supreme Court. So we're going to be praying for that, Ben. But before we close, just want to thank you for everything that you do, Ben, in the fight, and we're going to, you know, come alongside with you, we hope, with as much as help as we can with a personhood amendment, you know, that's going to be hopefully coming up. And we want true information to be put out there, so we look forward to you coming on, giving us the true information, because unfortunately there's going to be a lot of misinformation the other side will put out. So we thank you that you're going to be coming on every month to help us in that.
Thank you. Yeah, I'm glad to do it. And just a reminder that next month is, again, the anniversary of Roe versus Wade. Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is the 22nd of January or the week before, depending on when your church recognizes it. But I encourage you to make sure there's some at least pro-life literature out in your church's lobby, or encourage your pastor to mention it, because those pulpits are still influential, and our pastors need to be lighting the flame of liberty and raising a defense of those most helpless unborn. So I just want to encourage your listeners to, you know, take an action to help help the children and to be pro-life, not just say you're pro-life.
Well, thank you for reminding us that, Ben. I'll try to find the website, if you don't mind, if you can email me a website that's got a link to things that people can print out and maybe place, you know, in their churches for people to pick up. That would be wonderful.
Sure.
But I'm going to go ahead and give it to you, if you don't mind. We've got so much to pray for, but, thank God, He is awesome. He is almighty. He is the Alpha, the Omega. And He said to give everything to Him in prayer. So
that's right.
I'm going to turn it over to you. Thank you, Ben.
I'm delighted to pray now. Lord, thank you for this Christmas season, for the gift of Jesus to us. I pray that those that perhaps don't know you, that are listening, would finally surrender their hearts to the Lord and be saved. Father, that is the gift that we have of salvation eternally. Lord, I pray as we come into the new year that we would, Lord, learn to rely upon your grace and not our own will and resolution, but that we would do what we ought to do, Lord, that we would follow you, that we would love you and love others. Lord, I pray for this nation that it would turn its heart back to you, Lord, that we would have another reformation, as it were, and that we would turn our hearts back to the Bible and to your principles, Lord, that don't change. And, Lord, that we would turn back to our founding documents that are based on those principles, the Constitution and the Declaration, Father, gifts to us and to the world. Father, I thank you for this radio program that is so faithful to shine the light of truth and to speak it from the rooftops. And I pray that you would bless this program and this ministry, Lord, throughout the rest of this year and this coming year. And Father, we thank you for the work here at the Foundation. May you bless it and lead it, and may it be effective, Lord, for the advancement of your kingdom and the protection of our God-given liberties. Bless our families, and Lord, we just thank you for a new year. We're not promised another day, but Father, each day you give us is a gift, and may we be faithful to use that for your glory and for your honor. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ben. And I'd like to invite the listeners, please go to the Foundation for Moral Law's website, morallaw.org, and give them a gift. Oh, it's a gift for life and a thank you gift to Christ. And I'm going to let Ms. Barbara now close our show. Thank you, Ms. Barbara.
Oh, yes, thank you. And those gifts have eternal consequences. I want to close with a quote from Andrew Jackson. It reminds me of the Moral Foundation and what they're doing, but it needs to be every one of us. I'd like to see this quote placed in churches where everyone could see it and ponder these words. eternal vigilance by the people is the price of liberty, and that you must pay the price if you wish to secure the blessing. Good words by Andrew Jackson. Well, listeners, we thank you for joining us today on City on a Hill Radio Show. We ask that the Lord would bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Bye-bye.